sermon today comes from Matthew chapter 17, and if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd turn with me there, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. And I read in Jesus' name. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Here ends our reading. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for your holy word and for this account of the transfiguration, where you revealed some of your glory, Jesus, and gave us a picture of things to come. And we pray that through this, Lord, that we would be confronted in any sin and unbelief that we are holding on to in our hearts, and that your Holy Spirit would draw us to you, lead us to put our trust in this Jesus, only Jesus, the Son of God, who is King, the suffering servant, who would go to the cross for us and who would rise again. We thank you for him, and in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is His Majesty Revealed. But before we start digging into the text a little bit more, I think that it's good to address some struggles that I think that many of us have at different times in our life. Maybe you are struggling in some way with this right now. I think many of us have doubts at different times, wondering, do we really have our faith put in the right things? Are we really believing the truth? Or is this just a fairy tale, a fable, a cleverly devised myth, as we heard Peter talk about in 2 Peter, and well, in the earlier reading? And I know that I've had these conversations before. I've wondered things myself, and I remember some really powerful conversations, some hard conversations with friends talking about this, wondering, is this Jesus that we claim to follow really the Son of God, the Savior of the world, or was he just some guy? Was he just another man like so many others, another prophet, maybe a prophet like Muhammad was, an influential one? Maybe he was just a really good man, a moral teacher, but maybe he wasn't really the Son of God. How can we be sure about this? Maybe you can think of what it was like for these disciples later on when Jesus actually died on the cross. The one that they were putting their trust in, he died. And they were having trouble even before that point when Jesus would talk about his upcoming death. They were having trouble digesting that, accepting that fact. You may wonder if we are putting our trust in the right place. Maybe you've thought this then, if these things are really true, if we're putting our trust in the right place, why doesn't God show us? Why doesn't he reveal himself to us? I would just love to see him face to face or have him show me something that would give me comfort. Maybe you also think, man, if I could just hear him talk to me out of the clouds, I've been praying and then it's just so quiet. Why isn't he talking to me? Well, I think that this text actually answers a number of these things for us. And as we go through this, we're going to see that in this, there are kind of three main sections. It's one account, but first there is Jesus being transfigured, and then we see this this portion about Moses and Elijah, and then this voice from the cloud. So we're going to look through it in that way. And so Jesus took, it says after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Mountains were actually a place in the scriptures, in what we read about there, a place where people often went to meet with God. We remember how Moses would go up to the mountain to meet with God, and God and his thunderings and the burning bush and God writing on the two tablets for Moses, and even how Moses' face shone when he came, reflecting God's glory after he had met with him. Elijah would go to the mountaintops, and many others would go there. And Jesus would go there to pray up on mountaintops, to meet with the Lord. And actually, in one of the other gospel accounts, you can also read about this in Mark 9 and Luke 9, and they have some additional information in those. We read that Jesus actually went there to pray, another occasion where he was meeting with God there. But he brought three of his 12 apostles up there with him, Peter, James, and John. And this was for a purpose, a special purpose that we're going to see a little bit more about. But he wanted them to be witnesses to something that was going to happen. And what was it that was to happen? It says in verse 2, he was transfigured before them. Maybe you don't know what that means, but listen to the description of this. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This must have been really shocking. In fact, as it describes this, it's the disciples are actually overcome with fear in this situation. They're in awe. It's wonder and amazement, but also some fear in this because he was very bright. And I want to connect this with a couple other things in Scripture that we can read about. And one of them I already mentioned was Moses. When he would meet with God on the mountain, his face would shine too. And he was just reflecting God. This light wasn't actually coming from Moses. He had just been in God's presence, and it was like the moon reflects the sun's light. Moses' face reflected God's light to the people. And even just that reflection of Moses was terrifying to the Israelites back then, and he had to start wearing a veil because they couldn't stand to be in the presence of Moses' shining face. Could you imagine how bright this must have been? Another situation where we have somebody that's bright and shining and these shining clothes is actually at the resurrection of Jesus at the tomb. Do you remember that? That wonderful scene. And I will say that we're not going to be able to draw out all the connections, but if you go to compare the account of the resurrection and the empty tomb, you're going to find a lot of parallels with this text. And I don't think that's an accident. But the shining clothes and bright white face. But this must have been even more glorious because Jesus was not reflecting any light at this point. He was the one shining. And he was revealing some of his glory. You see, this Jesus who was standing before them, who normally was just a really average guy, a guy in plain clothes, not particularly handsome, son of a carpenter, a simple man with dust on his feet, and probably darker colored skin and hair and beard, kind of a dull guy, maybe. But at this point, he was shining like the sun. What an amazing thing. And what was happening is that he was revealing some of his divine glory. You see, this Jesus, the Son of God, was the one from heaven who set aside his power and his majesty to come to earth, to become a humble man and to live amongst us. But he was giving them a sneak peek of who he was and also what was to come with the glory of the resurrection, as we've already connected that account, but also of his ascension and thinking of Jesus' resurrected body and what it was like or what it will be like for us in the end with our resurrected bodies, being in the light of God in eternity for all of us who believe in Jesus. A sneak peek, a foreshadowing, a foretasting of what was to come in the end. You know, this was given for a real reason. It was given to give these three disciples, these inner three, very important men in what God was going to do in passing along this message, it was to give them confidence. You see, Jesus, just after this, was going to be aiming his sights on Jerusalem and heading there to die on the cross. That was going to be a gut-wrenching, painful experience where they were going to be struggling with doubt and many questions like we do. And they could remember back to this time, and eventually they would be able to share this story with others to give them confidence as well. In verse 3, we see that Moses and Elijah show up on the scene, and they appeared to these three disciples, and they were talking with Jesus. If you look at the Luke account, you can actually see that they were visiting with Jesus, discussing with him his upcoming departure or exodus. And what does it mean by his departure or exodus? It's his death. They knew what was coming. Moses and Elijah were familiar with this. They were sent by God. And you might ask, why Moses and Elijah? What's going on with these two showing up on the scene? And this is actually really a bit of a mystery to us, but we can make some connections with other points in Scripture. And something very interesting about these two guys in particular is that they had very mysterious ends to their life. You see, Moses, it talks about in Scripture that at the end of his life, that he was basically buried by God in the mountains and not by any man, and no one knows where he was buried. Very mysterious thing. What did God do with Moses' body at the end? Remember, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, but he had been God's spokesman and a very important person in conveying God's message and his will in the giving of the Ten Commandments and the other laws. And Elijah, too, he had a very interesting end. He was one of two guys to never die. Enoch was the other one. He walked with God and was no more. But Elijah was even more dramatic. He went up into heaven in a flaming chariot. And now we get to see him back on the scene. But who knows how much those curious ends to their life have to do with this appearance here. But we can also say something else about these two, is that they actually represent the Old Testament, I think we can say. When people would talk about the Old Testament, they would often summarize it as the law and the prophets. And who is the one, the spokesman for the law? That's Moses. And who is the prophet of the Old Testament par excellence, the one that kind of represents all of the other prophets? That's Elijah. And so when we have Moses and Elijah represented here, they are representing the Old Testament. And I think we can also say the Old Covenant. But they are representing God's word through the ages past, before this. This word of God that pointed forward to the Messiah who would come. There was a promise that one would come like Moses, speaking the words of God, and they were to listen to Moses, this new Moses. And that there would be one like Elijah who would come, this great prophet who would come, referring ultimately to Jesus. But they were speaking to Jesus about his departure. I'm not sure how much they knew about Jesus' departure and all that was to come because of how God had enlightened them and given him his word in the Old Testament, and how much more they knew from God sharing it as he sent them now. That would be an amazing conversation to have with them. But what's really important for us to take from this conversation is that Jesus' upcoming death and departure from that world was not a surprise. And it was not a mistake, not an accident. God knew about it. His prophets knew about it. Jesus knew about it. And even as he and they are standing there shining like the sun in glory and amazing these three disciples, they are aware that Jesus is going to come out of that light and go down from that mountain and go to the cross to die. This can give us such confidence, and actually this was to give these three disciples confidence too, that when Jesus goes to die, that it was not a mistake. That when he's laying in the tomb, that all hope is not lost. God knew what he was doing. And he already knew that he would rise again on the third day. Jesus' trip to the cross was a part of God's plan. Now, Peter, it's kind of funny here. Peter is so excited and scared at this moment, and he doesn't really know what to do, and he starts suggesting, "Oh, it's so good that we're here. Can I make three tents for you, and we can just stay here?" And Peter, it describes in the other gospel accounts that he did this out of fear and not really knowing what to say or how to answer, and because he just didn't really understand what was going on. See, Peter was not understanding Jesus' trip to the cross fully yet and what had to happen, even though Jesus had been trying to share this with the disciples. But he was really enjoying this moment, and actually rightfully so. It was a good moment, a beautiful one. But what Peter didn't understand is that Jesus had to come out of that and go to the cross. And then, even as Peter is giving this unknowingly foolish suggestion, in bursts God the Father, and it describes that this cloud overshadowed them. It came down over them, and actually one of the accounts says that they entered into it. So they are just surrounded by this cloud. And booming with his voice out of this cloud is God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Wow. Now, they had the visual experience of Jesus and Moses and Elijah shining there. They got to see that. And by the way, so they were eyewitnesses to this then, right, for us. And how many witnesses does it take usually in courts, especially back in those days, to prove some facts? Two or three eyewitnesses, right? How many are there? Three. There's eyewitnesses. But now, even strengthening this eyewitness account is the fact that they get to hear God speak. And when you can see and hear as an eyewitness, thanks to the event, you become so much stronger of a witness. And they got to see this and pass this along to us for our confidence. But let's look at what God actually said here. He said, "This is my beloved Son." And if you remember back to what we read to open the service, we read from Psalm chapter 2, where God declares that he has set his king on his holy hill, a mountain, right? But also he calls him my son. And so God here is presenting his beloved son, but also the king. He's presenting the king, and he's also showing his majesty and his glory. This is the one that God had promised. Remember the promises back to King David that there would be a king who would sit on his throne for eternity. That was Jesus. He says, "With whom I am well pleased." God was pleased with everything in Jesus' life up to that point as he lived the way that we were supposed to, fulfilling all righteousness. And God says, "Listen to him." Remember that there was a prophet who would come like Moses with the words of God, and we were told that we should listen to him. But also, and Isaiah chapter 42, which Matthew had quoted earlier in his gospel, we have this same language. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Right? Remember, in whom I am well pleased. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And it goes on and tells us that we are to listen to this servant. And this servant, if you remember back in Isaiah, is the one who would go and suffer, who would take on our chastisement, and by his wounds, we would be healed. And so as God speaks out of this cloud, he is revealing his king, who he has placed on his holy hill on this mountain, his beloved son, the one whom he is well pleased with, his suffering servant, who would come and take our punishment. So we are told to listen to him. And this was a terrifying moment, and these three disciples fell on their face, trembling before the Lord, overcome with this experience. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? And as they're trembling, laying on their faces on the ground, all of a sudden Jesus comes up and touches them. And they look up, and it's just Jesus. He's still there for them, and he comforts them and tells them not to be afraid. Powerful moment, and actually very appropriate, because the whole point of this is that we are to look to Jesus, and he is the only one left standing there. And this transfer from the Old Testament ministry, the Old Covenant ministry of Moses and Elijah, is transferred to Jesus, the King, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Son of God, and we are to look to him. Let me tell you and comfort you that there is eyewitness account from these three men sufficient to establish facts that Jesus is not just any mere man, but he is the divine Son of God. And God even spoke his approval of him publicly in front of these men, that we could have confidence and put our doubts to rest. As we think about this, then, we can put our trust in this Jesus, knowing that he has gone to the cross for our sins, setting aside his glory out of love for you, that he might set you free, and that he may give you, in the end, what he has, this glory, that you may share in it. And so this is a guarantee of what is to come for all who put their trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing account. And thank you so much for giving comfort to these three apostles, disciples, and by extension us, who have now heard of their account, and that this is no cleverly devised myth or fairy tale, but something that actually happened, that you actually have done for us. We thank you, and we rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.